welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Guys, we're going to climb into the series again. Many of you know that for the past two and a half months, I've started the Coach Jesus series, and we've been going at it. As you can see, we're at the sixth installment already. The last one that I preached at the evening service was the third installment. So I've moved on. Sorry that I didn't take all of you with me. The other three I didn't preach in a different church. I've been preaching in the mornings. I know many of you were there. And it's still going strong. All right? As I said to you, what this is all about, this sort of freaks me out a little bit when you preach in series, because every time you're back on stage again, there's a different crowd sitting in front of you. And the Lord's just been so faithful that at no stage did anyone really have to try to piece something together. But for those of you that are here for the first time, or you're embarking on this journey with us for the first time, what Coach Jesus is about is essentially we're just seeking discipleship principles through the Gospel of John. All right? Now, I've got this very vivid imagination. I'll put it out there for you. Not as bad as Corbis, but I'm getting there. But I believe that throughout the Gospels, Jesus plays a bit of Hansel and Gretel with us. All right? As we follow him, he leaves breadcrumbs behind, and we get to follow that trail. All right? And that's an important trail because there's some good stuff. Chocolate chip cookies up that trail. So you want to get behind it and you want to pick up what the Lord is leaving behind him. Good solid deposits. Eh? And many of you will know when you come to know the Lord, one of the first things any pastor would say to you is read the Gospels. All right? Go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As similar as it is, just read through it. And I really want to encourage you. A lot of people ask me why. And I've read it before. Matthew, Mark, it's all the same. Beautiful. You hear it four times. It's a good thing. All right? It's not all the same exactly. It's close. All right? But the reason why is in the Gospels, you truly get to see the heart of Jesus. All right? Here we see the King himself. It's his earthly ministry. We get to really watch what he does, to analyze what he does. And all I say to new believers or to people that ask this question, why, who better to follow than the King himself? All right? That's where we get to see him. So, right, we're at installment six tonight. We're playing TV games. Yeah. Tonight we're going to play a bit of Tetris. I'm sure all of you know what Tetris is. Yeah? I'm getting worried. Okay. I'm going to freak myself even further now. I was chatting about TV games to a group of individuals some time back. You're talking about Xbox, PlayStation. Those things are really cool. And I asked him, do any of you know what Atari is? Now, my question, any of you know what Atari is? Good stuff. You can see certain like age group type of thing coming out, or some people whose older brothers or sisters just left that very old TV games there for you to like latch onto. That is like, was that like the first TV games that you could get? It was fairly silly. Eh? It wasn't like intense games. You break bricks and stuff like that. But it was really cool. People, that's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about tonight. I just need to get you all to relax, all right, so that you're all feeling the way I'm feeling. Now, I promise you I'm relaxed. I did this at 4 o'clock already, and so you don't need to worry about me. Okay, let's go back. Coach Jesus, we started at the Sea of Galilee, the calling of the first disciples. Here we spoke in depth about that. Then we followed Jesus into a town called Cana with some of his disciples. We've seen him attend a wedding in Cana. We embarked on that a bit. We spoke a bit about that. We witnessed Jesus performing his first miracle. Thereafter, Coach Jesus, you see, we've got a little traveling bag. Wherever Jesus goes, we go. All right. So we've been following his travels. And then from there, we followed him into Jerusalem. It was the Passover feast. And we followed him to the temple. And that was an interesting sermon. Yeah? We spoke a bit about the zeal that sits in the Lord and his heart for his father's house and the temple. And then from there, we joined him on his encounter with Nicodemus. You all know that guy with the weird name, all right? That was a fairly popular name back then. said to my wife, our first kid comes, Nicodemus. she's gone home now, so I can say all these crazy things. Couldn't say it in the first sermon. All right, so Nicodemus it is for us. We followed Jesus then. That was a special sermon because there together we could analyze the King himself preaching salvation and the cross to someone. Now that was really, really special. And from there we went to what is my absolute favorite, which was just last week. We spoke a little bit about water baptism. And man, oh man, were any of you at that service? We had a good old-fashioned party in the house of the Lord. Eh? The Lord was stirring left, right, center. People were getting baptized. I'd never seen so many people turn to the waters. And that was phenomenal. And a lot of them never came prepared. So I find it funny to say that many people wet their clothes that day, not as a need to release excess nitrogen or anything of the sort. You know how that comes out, yeah? People just responded to God's call on their life, and they didn't care if they had shorts, t-shirts, whatever. They just climbed into the waters. And that was such a special day for us as a church to witness that. That was one of the pinnacles of the series for me, and it's just getting better, all right? But now, unfortunately, we're not going to chase anyone to the swimming pool tonight, so you can hold on to your brookie. We're going to be in the hall tonight, all right? But this is where I'll pick up the story. So, John chapter 3, let's read from verse 22. After this, referring to all the things I explained to you now, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized. This one-liner was last week's scripture. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Okay, here I want to stop for a moment. All right, now I want to draw your attention to this. This specific passage of Scripture takes us back to such a significant period in our history. Here we see two of the most profound ministries operating simultaneously and parallel to one another. All right, I want to paint this picture for you. On the one side, we've got John the Baptist and his faithful followers. Man, did John the Baptist have a ministry, right? Him and his followers, this side. Then on the other hand, we have Jesus and his disciples. Now, I mean, come on. I don't need to tell you anything about that. And here we've got the King, and he's doing it, all right? So this specific period brings us to the point where both of these ministries are running together. And as much as the fundamental message behind these two ministries being slightly different, to those receiving it and hearing it, it seemed quite similar in the natural. So many of you might know what John the Baptist was about. Let's look at his ministry. John prophesied the imminent coming of Christ. Yeah? And he preached a message of repentance. He baptized people in water for the forgiveness of their sins, knowing that it's not the water that takes the sin away, but the act of baptism was the outflow of what has already happened inside of them. So John the Baptist, he was the repentance guy. On the other side, we got Jesus. He had an interesting ministry. He preached the kingdom of God, period. Scripture defines that, yeah? Scripture says to us that he was anointed to preach good news to the poor, good news being the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Then he was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Yes, he healed those that were actually blind, but here they're speaking more of a spiritual blindness. He opened eyes to a knowledge of the truth. And then last but not least, the one that I like the most, he came to bring deliverance, to set people free from oppression. So that's what Jesus' ministry looks like. So ultimately, when we look at the core ministries, the message, slightly different, but a lot alike in the natural. In this specific instance, we see both parties baptizing people in water. So you need to understand that people receiving that the message of truth in that time could have opted for John or Jesus. Not knowing what the message was about, it seems a lot alike. It's got the same natural traces. It looked the same in terms of the physical ministry. The baptism looked the same, but essentially two different ministries. Let's go on. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone, pardon me, is flocking to him. Okay, here we need to sit and analyze a little bit what's going on here. So we got the two separate ministries, and they're baptizing at the moment. All right? All of a sudden, on the one side, something stirs a bit by John. There's a bit of unhappiness there. Some Jewish followers approach John's disciples and start questioning their baptism. Now, for those of you that know a little bit of the Jewish rituals for purification or washing, as the Word of God might call it, you can find that in my favorite book in the Bible. Anyone wants to take a guess what that book is? What's your favorite book in the Bible? I can see Molly smiling. She knows exactly where I'm going. It's the book of Leviticus, yeah? Everyone's favorite. You want to fall asleep? Book of Leviticus. Now, and then I preached on the book of Leviticus before. Yeah? I said to you guys, there's hidden jewels in that book as much as it puts us to sleep. There's so much for us to take out of that. So these rituals of Jewish purification you find in the book of Leviticus. Now, if you read through it and you assess it, what it's about. Now, I'm not going to go into that tonight. That's not what I'm talking about. But I need you to understand that and John's baptism of repentance is a lot alike on the surface, but the source of it is slightly different. Right? Now, we know that there was many intellectual arguments in those days about resurrection of the dead and all these things, and not going into it, but it's easy to understand that when there's two things that similar, but essentially very different, it was inevitable at some stage there would be some disagreement about what John was doing. All right? The argument just happened to come out on John's side and not on Jesus' side. So if it decided to argue, obviously thought about it and decided, let's go to John. I might get my argument right there. All right? I doubt that very much. But nevertheless, the argument pops up on John's side. But tonight, it's not about the argument. I want you to see where the argument leads us. Because there's this disagreement about their ministry. Essentially, John's baptism of repentance was the final step of John's ministry. It was the finishing school of John's ministry. Now you've got someone coming and questioning what they're doing, questioning their acts and their intentions. All right, so all of a sudden, everyone's on their high horse. You're questioning what we're busy doing. Now, look what happens from there. John's disciples, immediately after the argument, they go and they tell John. Their words to him is, Rabbi, not we had an argument with someone about what we're doing. Rabbi, that one that you prophesied about, who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, he's busy baptizing and people are flocking to him. It's important to see what the Word of God's trying to highlight to us here. Starts as an argument. The outflow of the argument, the resolution when they go to the Rabbi John, is nothing about the argument, but everything to do with the other ministry that looks similar. You know, I'm not reading into Scripture too much when I say I believe that John's disciples ultimately were trying to blame Jesus' ministry for that argument. Possibly insinuating something like, Jesus is indoctrinating people that side, and now they're coming back over to the other side and they're starting to question John's acts and his intentions because something's not right here. Instead of resolving the argument, they start pointing fingers towards Jesus' ministry. All of a sudden, Jesus' ministry needs to be highlighted. And this says a lot about what's sitting in the heart of John's, of the disciples of John. What's sitting deep down inside of them? You know, I believe there's a bit of envy, there's a bit of bitterness and resentment there, because I promise you one thing. The argument has got nothing to do with the root problem here. The problem is the fact that there was a diminishing interest in John's baptism, but a rise in Jesus' ministry. You see, it's interesting. Two profound ministries operating together. John had the run of the mill for a long time. He was the one everyone was coming to. All of a sudden, Jesus is parallel with him, both ministries running. John's ministry is not the popular one anymore. More people are opting for Jesus. You see, what starts sitting in the heart of his disciples. Eh? Start to expose something ugly that's sitting there, because they're looking across the river and they're seeing multitudes there, and they're looking at their five people that they got this side, and all of a sudden Here's a problem. Now we play the blaming game. All right? Who's important? Who's not important? Who's right? Who's wrong? Who's doing what wrong? Who's telling who what? That's what's on the go. So we see a little bit of a spat between them. But now I want to show you something. Something about the heart of the leader. Let's look from verse 27. John responded, "No one can receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." All right. For the first time in Coach Jesus, tonight we're going to take our focus off the king for a short while. I believe the focus is being drawn to John the Baptist for a specific reason. I want us to take a look at John the Baptist. People, look at that man's heart. Eh? His disciples are not so lacquer about what's going on around them, what's going on in the ministry. But now I want to show you the pure, humble heart of a solid biblical leader that knows his identity, knows who he is in Christ, and what Christ expects from him. Look at John's immediate response after that. John approaches them and he says to them that no one can receive a single thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You know what John is saying there? Ultimately, John is saying that what Jesus is doing, that's legit, people. That's the will of God. That ministry over there would not be given to him. It would not be in play if that was not God's desire. John immediately identifies and clarifies Jesus' authority. Says a lot about his integrity and his leadership. Jesus being questioned, first response, identify, clarify the authority of Jesus. Bring correction to a bit of misunderstanding. Now, why John? John would understand this better than anyone else. Because if we know a little bit about the ministry of John, no other person would have known better himself that your ministry can only exist and survive if it's given to you from God himself. Because John's ministry was the fruit of that. So John speaks out of a place of authority and knowing because John's doing it himself. His ministry has been given down to him from heaven. It was God's will and God's desire. He understands this and he backs Jesus in the same way. Look what how he rebukes his disciples. Now there's something about John. John jumps off things, off a platform that is laid before. He says to them, "No one better than you can testify that I'd seen you from the beginning, not the Messiah. I'm the one who comes before him." So John is saying to them, he understands that there's this bitterness and this resentment in them about the ministry. John knows his place. John knows his ministry. And he says to them, "Hey, boykies, you that's following now, from the beginning and from day one, I had said to you, I'm not the Messiah. I'm the one who comes before him." Right. So John just takes them back to the beginning and says to them, "Remember, all right? You're feeling bad? I said this to you. I'm the one who comes before the Messiah." Now he paints a beautiful picture for you. Now I love this word. He who has the bride is the groom. Beautiful. Man, that's some serious wisdom there from a very old man. He who has the bride is the groom. What he's saying is, he who has been called, who has been anointed, who is the one who's going to fulfill that role. If you look at a wedding scenario, he who has the bride is the groom. Yeah, he who's getting married on the day is the important one, not the guests. Now, I mean, you're all important when you come to a wedding. Yeah, but you're not the most important one. And you know what? As much as he's talking about the groom, you're sorry to burst your bubble, unmarried men, you ain't the important one on the day either. All right, we need to deal with that. It's the lady, the bride's the important one. Yeah? She's the important one. I freaked my wife out at our wedding. I said to her, "Yeah, Liffy, you know what? We must decrease so that he can increase." That was my words to her at the wedding. I said to her, "I love you. You're beautiful. You look phenomenal today." pardon me, but crisis number one. We need to step down so that the king can be raised up at our wedding. Man, she just gave me one look. I thought, just shut up, guy. What, you beautiful. The attention's on you. Yeah, but she understood me. She understood me. And when she eventually gave a speech, my wife doesn't talk much here. She's, and I love her for that, because I like talking enough for 30 people. So we can't have her talking as well. But she gave a speech at our wedding. And you know what she did first thing? She, you know, you put her on this pedestal. And she takes the mic and she climbs off the pedestal and she puts Jesus there. And it just shows you something about our heart, something about someone that understands that the king is the king. Yeah, and we need to decrease so that he's at the center of everything. But yeah, he brings us back to a type of wedding setting. And this we need to understand. Let's look at what he's saying here. I'm going to put it into layman's terms for you. He's saying the best man is someone that comes alongside the groom. Yeah. Now I'm going to explain a little bit of my wedding to you to try to put this into context for you. 2 weeks before I got married, people, I felt like Pharaoh. It was a terrible feeling, but I felt important, yeah? Because for 2 weeks before my wedding, my best man, which is, yes, they're four cool guys, and I mean, the one that's sitting here tonight, where is he? Check him smiling at me, eh, with his blue striped sailor top. He's a cool guy. This was one of my rollers, all right? So I want to tell you something about what they did for me 2 weeks before my wedding, was they gave me the right to sit and do nothing because they did everything for me. Everything. On my wedding day, they came and they didn't kidnap me and put me in the boot of a car or something like that. And they actually let me climb into the car nicely. Wasn't a bachelor's. On my wedding day, they rocked up there and they took control of everything for me. I could sit back and relax. I thought I was going to have my nails done at the rate it was going. And I was really going, well, man, they were pampering me. I was getting breakfast for free. And it's like, what do you need? And it's things for honeymoon. Yeah, we need rose petals. Why? They're buying all of this. I'm not spending a cent. And it's beautiful. And people are phoning because things must be arranged. And my family's here from Cape Town. Our Capetonian in Gauteng. Bad news. Our wedding was an hour late as a result of my parents. That's a story for that's another sermon on its own. All right? But we're not going to speak about that tonight. But all of these things needed to be arranged. But you know what was so special? But I never had one specific person that did everything for me. You know, that four was so phenomenal together that they took the weight off me on that day. I could really just sit back and enjoy it. But you know, with all the phone calls and all these things, these oaks felt important, man. I mean, if a caterer phones it, this one's got the phone and they're operating, né? Except yo, that other pastor of ours, that thin one, Philip, that man can operate, yeah? He's arranging things, he's organizing things, and it's like they are in the limelight. And it's phenomenal, right? Now, you see what John the Baptist is saying here in that same way as a best man comes alongside a groom on that day, does everything for him. You need to see what John the Baptist did for Jesus, yeah? John the Baptist came before him, started preparing hearts, started preparing the ground for Jesus. In the same way that a best man comes alongside the groom on the day. He takes all the attention, the best man, right now. He's doing everything. Now we walked into the church. I got the four of them standing next to me. I'm a little bit nervous. It's an hour late. Finally, my mom and my dad is there. Don't ask me what happened. All I'm telling you, Capetonian Gauteng doesn't work. But I'm standing there, and at that time, as my bride stands at the door, the four disappear. You see what happened there? The spotlight was ready to shine on someone. The spotlight was on them all this time, doing everything. Until the moment when it came down to the nitty-gritty of the day, the who's who on the day, spotlight on me, the four gone. And what John the Baptist is saying is, in the same way, I came alongside Jesus like that. And as much as the four of them enjoyed it and they had so much fun doing it, you know, when the spotlight was shining on me and they had to move one side, they were not sad. They were the ones that were smiling more than what I was. And it was nervous. But they were smiling on my behalf. But it says something about the heart. And that's why John says, in this I find my joy. And in this I rejoice. To the fact that I could come alongside another ministry. Support that for so long. Until the light shines on the one. The one is here now. And now I dissipate. I decrease so that he can increase. You see the heart of a true leader. We need to see what was going on in John's life. People, I want to tell you, John the Baptist, he had a serious ministry. A serious ministry. All right. Many times I pray to the Lord, please even get me to a millimeter of what that man was. Because we have phenomenal ministries in this world today, but I promise you, it doesn't come anywhere close to what that man was doing. Nowhere close. I'm not saying ours would be nothing. I mean, look at what this man was doing. In the face of adversity, he was going out and he was preaching a message of repentance to people that wanted to hear nothing. He endangered his life. He put it all out there because he understood this was the will of the Father. It was given to me and I'm going to be obedient to it. And as much as John and his disciples grew in stature, they never once esteemed themselves higher than Christ. That is what John the Baptist is holding before us. Another thing he holds before us is a leader with an understanding of where his ministry fits into the bigger picture. He understood, that's why he says to them, I said to you from the beginning, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not him, I'm the one who comes before him. He made peace with that the day the Lord decided to use him. He made peace with the fact that I will be the front runner for the Messiah, and the day the Messiah pitches, I need to go away. I need to give over to him. You see, John's heart, he put in everything. Even at the stage now where his disciples are but challenged by the fact that they're not the top dogs around anymore, he comes and he needs to get them to understand that this is what God desires of us. This was God's plan for us. And essentially what he's saying to them is deal with it because it's not going to change. But John's heart is so sincere through this. You see, John understood what God wanted from him. He understood where his piece of the puzzle slots in, and he did it, and he did it well. And he continued doing that. And his ministry supported the ministry of Jesus. It's just the way it worked. God had planned it. He will run in front. He'll prepare the soil. The Messiah will come, pardon me, and eventually the Messiah will take over. And here we just see John pouring out his heart, such sincerity towards his ministry, being straight and honest with his disciples as well in terms of how they should view what's going on here. Look at the last paragraph. Let's read from verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true. For God sent him, and he speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. So after explaining all of this to his disciples, John just comes and he wraps it up in such a beautiful way. People, yes, I'm pulling amps tonight with my voice. Oh, sorry. Crazy. Just throwing an apologies for that. I do stupid things. Yeah? Sorry. I took up a new hobby. This was, I don't know, what on earth I decided to start scuba diving for. But you, people. At a stage yesterday, I thought I was going to deliver the sermon from the bottom of the pool. Yeah, I wasn't going to make it up at the stage. I was a bit worried. I knew you guys would want to hear me tonight, so I had to make a plan very quickly. But I might just put it out there. Scuba diving, yeah, this thing is ridiculous. Yeah, now you guys know me for this. I throw general stuff in there as well. You know, this dive master that I did it with yesterday, something went wrong underwater with my mask, and I freaked out a little bit, and I came up and he told me to relax, and when I'm fine, I must go back down again. So I took 5 minutes, chilling there, positively buoyant, and this thing is working for me. And I decided, okay, I'm cool. New mask on, poop, drop to the bottom. I get to the bottom, dive master reckons to me, you watch this oak. What's going on here? Why must I watch him? And all of a sudden, I'm breathing, but there's nothing coming out. You know, that fool went behind me and he turned my tank off. Yeah? And it's like, I know it's part of the training, and there's signals that you meant. I meant to tell the oak, you know, I've got no air, and he's meant to cover so I can pull his secondary. Here, people, I tell you, yeah. There was no hand signals. When there was nothing coming out of my primary, I gave that oak one look. I pushed him and I grabbed the second and I popped my mouth. It's like, and I turned it around and I looked for the dive master. Like, yes, I'm going to clap you. Oh, seriously. You don't do something like that. I mean, so we surface afterwards. The oak looks at me, tells me, yes, but you need to learn to dive under pressure. I said, who on earth switches your tank off when you're underwater, you fool? And he tells me, this is not recreational, military diving. I'm not diving for the army, you sod. Yeah. We got out of the pool. I said, this man, I got a church waiting for a sermon. You want to take me out? I tell you one thing. When the Lord's with you, He's with you, even underwater. Yeah? People, I'm not giving up. I'm qualifying next weekend. Yeah? I'm going to do this thing. I said to now the oak reckons to me, we do the same things on your qualifying dive. I said to him, you switch my tank off again, guy. I'm going to lose my salvation for that, because that's seriously scary. Seriously scary. People, I got so much faith in the Lord, I very seldomly get scared. Yeah? But yesterday, that was petrifying. You're so far underwater, and it's like your lifeline just ain't working. It's like, yeah, seriously. But anyway, praise the Lord. Yes, I'm here. So let's get back to things again. Let's get back to the sermon. That's just to make sure you're all awake, and I'm preaching fast, so I'm putting some good stuff in there for you as well. So here we see John the Baptist paint a picture right at the end. All right, he's just confirmed who Christ is. He's just truly shown a leadership heart towards his people who's struggling. And then he comes with big words at the end. And this, I love it. You know? He says that the one who comes from above, he's all that. He's the one. All right. Us, that's earthly. We earthly people. We've got earthly intentions. But we need to accept the one that comes from above. You know what he's saying amidst all of this? Is that without Jesus Christ, my ministry is nothing. That's what John the Baptist is saying. Let's look at his ministry. He preached repentance. He took people to the water for forgiveness of sins. Would that have meant anything if Christ had not come? It would have meant nothing. Because true repentance never rested in John the Baptist. True repentance rested in Christ. True forgiveness of sins. It's got nothing to do with the water. That's why I threw my scuba thing in there. Now, it's got nothing to do with the water. True forgiveness of sins rests within Christ. And in all of that fancy words, all John the Baptist is saying is, I had a phenomenal ministry. I've got a phenomenal run. I'm doing great things that's according to the will of God. But without Christ, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. You see here, people, taking the focus to a man, a mere mortal. And we know John the Baptist was divine from the beginning. But he was not the Messiah. He was not the chosen one. He was not Christ. John the Baptist was a mere mortal, because not soon year after, he bows out. The ministry is done. For those of you who might know what happens, John loses his head not too long year after. Then the ministry is gone and it's all Christ. Yeah? But we need to see what John models for us. That's what I want to hold before you. Three things he models for us. The first thing is, for those of you that have heard of Coach Jesus before, many of you have, somewhere between the six or the five I've preached already, you've heard one. I've been speaking about something called contribution. A contribution is what you bring to the party. Your worth in the kingdom. Yeah? The first thing John models for us so powerfully is the ability to acknowledge other people's contributions. Because as much as he knew Jesus was the Messiah, his disciples didn't always know that. Jesus' own disciples didn't even know that up to a certain stage in their life. So if you look at it, without knowing who Jesus was, we see someone who acknowledged someone else's contribution. That's what I've been holding before this church for some time now. Valuing the contributions of others. While doing that, even though he grew to a phenomenal stature, he never once esteemed himself higher than Christ. He remained humble in his contribution. Something so profound about John the Baptist. The second thing is, we see a leader that knows where he fits in to the bigger picture. not only knows where he fits into the bigger picture, but makes peace with it and is prepared to accept and acknowledge that. And if you had to hold that ministry before few people today, knowing what the outcome was, I wonder who would put their hands up to do it. He didn't know what his outcome was. But irrespective, he knew he was not the Messiah, but he knew that it fit into God's greatest scheme of things, and he did it. And in doing that, he played a supportive role to the ministry that would bring transformation, the ministry that would bring true salvation, the ministry that would bring true change. Last but not least, the most important thing that John the Baptist models is that if Christ is not at the center of what you do is worth nothing. Three important principles that we draw from John. So church, let's talk genuine. Let's talk practical with each other about this now. What does this mean for us as a church? Prepare myself for this one. This is a church that's coming to maturity. This is a church that's growing. You know, throughout the series now, I've been saying to everyone that's listening that you have a contribution. You have something to offer. And I've been pestering you all about it, telling you that your contribution has got value. Now I want to hold this exact thing before you again. Your contribution. The value that you bring. You know, many of us are sitting here, and you all know Tetris. You know that crazy piece? You know what crazy piece I'm talking about? If it comes down straight, if it's on the side, it's that crazy piece, yeah? That thing just destroys everyone's game. But there's something about that crazy Z piece in Tetris that I've come to know and acknowledge, and in preparation for the sermon, I played Tetris. Lord said to me, go and play the game. I want to show you something. So I sat and I played Tetris. And you know, you build your little shapes there, and it drops, and eventually the pieces are coming so fast, and things are getting haywire, and you're busy building the Tower of Babel or the Eiffel Tower. You don't know what you're busy building, and things are absolutely out of control, and pieces are dropping everywhere. And all of a sudden, the crazy Z piece comes, and in the midst of this madness, boom, that Z piece falls in and it drops. And this just happened all the time. As much as I'm playing the Z piece, when I'm in trouble, the piece that destroys everything falls into place and helps me out. Now I want to speak to the Z pieces here tonight. I've been speaking to you guys many, many, many occasions on this journey. The Z pieces are the people that feel their contribution's not worth anything. I want to say to you tonight, for the final time on our Coach Jesus journey, that I'm going to say this, your contribution has value. Finish. It's got value. Your Z piece is going to fall into something in the midst of madness, mayhem, and chaos. You're going to fall into it, and you're going to bring peace to that situation. Yes, you're a Z piece now, and when things are going well, you don't know where you fit in because you're different. You look different. You're not nice and slender, straight, and you're not lying long. You're a Z piece, yeah? But when things are going crazy, that is when you find your place. We need the Z piece. We can't do without it. This is the last time I'm saying that tonight. Your contribution has got value. Finish. No matter what shape you are. Ministry is Tetris. Everyone's a block. Everyone's a shape. Everyone's got a place where you're meant to slot into. And as we slot into our places, we at no stage esteem ourselves higher than anyone else. I'm going to share this with you from my own life. I've got a contribution to give. My contribution is no better than that man's contribution. Because my contribution without his is nothing to this church. The fact that I stand up here on a Sunday and speak publicly and minister publicly, I do not esteem myself higher than anyone sitting here tonight, because without you, it's game over. We can't play Tetris. We need each and every single piece. The only thing is no matter what direction you're lying in as a peace, we need to make peace with the fact that we're lying in some direction, but you need to make peace with the fact that you slot in somewhere. You need to know that you're part of God's bigger plan. Then we've got those that have got their ministries running and they're going for it and they're gunning at it. And guys, I want to say to you that that is beautiful. As much as I've got my ministry and I minister all over and I love it, and you see people come to salvation, you see lives changing, whether it's here, there, wherever you're ministering, I want to say to you that I can tell you one thing. My ministry slots into the greater picture of this church. No matter where I go, no matter what other church I'm standing in, no matter what school I'm standing in, no matter what drug rehab I'm standing in, my ministry slots into the greater picture of this church, and it slots into the greater picture of the body of Christ. My ministry is never independent from Christ. Christ remains at the center of what I do. Now for us as a church, the time has come, people. I'm going to ask the band to come up in the meantime. The time has come for us as a church to reclaim what's rightfully ours. I'm going to go off here. Let's go to Jericho. The walls. I want to hold before you the Jericho March. You guys are a little bit accustomed to the story. Okay, I can't go into too much detail about it now. But there's something that we see there that is so profound that the Lord wants us to understand about where we slot into this picture and how we need to acknowledge that. Is that when the Lord had given them word, the expectation of walking around the walls, it was not one person that received the message from God and said to the rest, okay, look guys, we need to walk these walls, let's go. Take your stuff and let's walk. When they walked those walls, they walked those walls in a formation. Yeah? And have you ever read it and paid notice about how they did it? And this is interesting. They walked those walls. The priests with the ram's horns, they stepped up to the front. Now this is a battle scenario. It's interesting, a priest with the ram's horn steps to the front. That's not the person you normally put in front in any battle scenario. Someone that's going to make a noise with a trumpet. You do that outside my house, I'll take you out first. Right? They go to the front. Behind them is the Ark of the Covenant. So you've got Levites with their poles needing to stick it through the box and pick this thing up and slot into formation. Priests, ram's horns, Levites with the Ark. Levites, not Levites, that's jeans. Levites with the Ark of the Covenant behind them. People, they're getting ready for battle formation now. They're not asking questions. Ram's horn priest is not saying, why must I walk in the front? I don't have a shield. He's not questioning anything. He's standing in front. Ark of the Covenant slots in at the back. Levites didn't say, I'm tired. Someone else walk first. I'm coming late with a box. They picked up their box and they got into formation. And once they were in formation, we see something beautiful. Something that sometimes we misread in Scripture. Then the armed individuals slotted into place. A rear guard came into place and a front guard came into place. They marched those walls in a divine formation. The walls fell. The walls never fell because of the song that they were blowing on the trumpet. The walls never fell because it was the Ark of the Covenant that's been carried around it. The walls fell because there was obedience to the formation in which God desired them to walk. If they had not gotten that right, they would have been taken out. If that formation was not in that order, they would not have found success. Now for us as a church, people, the Lord wants us to find formation. You know, we've been walking the walls of Jericho. And we've been walking and we've been walking, and many of you know this. The walls are not falling because we're walking randomly. Now, the Lord never called 40, 50 people in a mass to run around the walls. For us, at times, our priests are still on the slip and slide. Our Levites, the Ark of the Covenant, is still in the intercession room. Our armed soldiers are busy sharpening swords and some are running somewhere. Look, people, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. All the Lord is saying to us is time to find formation because now we need to do business. And in finding formation, this is what I want to hold before you as a church. Is a lot of people's going to say, okay, so what's this formation? Where do I slot in? This thing manifests in service. The best place to find your formation is to know your place in the house of God. In the same way that John the Baptist knew what God wanted from him, what God expected from him, took up his mantle and did it, God's expecting the same thing from each and every one of us. So church, I want to encourage you with one thing tonight. As this year draws towards an end, I want to encourage all of you to sit at the Lord's feet and say to the Lord, where to? Where to for me? Where to for my contribution? Where does my contribution fit into your bigger picture? You know, we can't all be doing everything. It doesn't work. And I want to tell you one thing, that as much as many of us believe it's great that we all do everything in the house of God, people, it's unbiblical. All right? Because the Lord has not called one person to do everything. The Lord has called every single one here to take up their rightful place in this house and in the kingdom. Then we find our formation. Then the walls of Jericho will drop. But until we find that formation, we're going to walk, we're going to walk, we're going to walk, we're going to get tired, and eventually someone's going to take us out. Church, I want to hold before you something very, very, very practical. You've got something to give. You've been giving it already. Seek the Lord's face and find where He wants you. You know, I can share that my own life this year was crazy. I asked the Lord, so what do you want from me this year? Not in a bad way. It's, Lord, where to this year? And He shakes every paradigm that I have of church life, and He just turns it around for me. Takes me out of the places where I were and put me into new places. And Lord jumbles things up in my life. And makes no sense. It's uncomfortable. Don't like it. It's comfortable doing what I always did. But the Lord had said to me then already, you need to find your place. And in the same way as if you stand in formation in the army and you sort of step out of line, you've got some drill sergeant that comes and smacks you back into line. Now, people, this is the house of God. We've got no drill sergeant smacking you back into line here because we're at a place where we acknowledge we're out of line and we need to come back. But there's something about understanding the heart behind something militant when someone steps out of line. Is that it's just not acceptable. They know what happens when in comfortable situations people become accustomed to stepping out of line, because when it's not a comfortable situation anymore and it's a life and death situation, we constantly have people accustomed to stepping out of line. That's why you get smacked straight back into line, that you learn to stand in your place and in your formation. It's good for you then and it's good for the final purpose. The Lord's calling us to formation now. Formation manifests primarily for us in where we serve in house of God. All I want to hold before you, I want you to sit at the Lord's feet and ask Him, God, where? And when the Lord speaks, this is where the difficult part comes. You drop whatever you're doing and you take up your place. You know, this could sound wishy-washy. I'm gonna share a bit of art here. We can't get that simple thing right. To find the formation that God wants. How are we going to reclaim the kingdom? How are we going to establish the kingdom? So all He's asking of us, find your place. Get into line. Do what I want from you so that walls can drop. You know, the promised land is so close for us. Many of you can taste it already. We can start to smell it. We can taste it, that it's there, but we're just not there yet. We've still got this obstacle in the way, and the Lord's wanting to move that obstacle now. And 2014 is going to be a year when the walls are going to fall. Church, it's going to be a year when the walls are going to fall. And we're going to see things happen in this house that's going to blow us away. But you know, when that happens, you need to be in formation. You can't go fishing with a net that has holes in it. Because that's exactly the point where the fish will come in. at by the hole again. Lord's calling us to this place where we found our formation, we found our sequence, so that when that walls drop and we catch sight of the promised land, we're ready to receive what comes in through these two doors. Simple service. Service in the house of the Lord. Know your place. Know your contribution. I want to say to you tonight, as I said, as a pastor in this church, I do not esteem myself higher than any single one of you. That does not mean that when I'm standing up here, any of you can come pull the mic out of my hand. Saying that I don't esteem anyone else higher than me does not give the right to someone to do something stupid. Because in the kingdom of God, there's order. And God loves that. And in the same way that John the Baptist had to submit himself to divine order, so too was we submit our contributions to divine order. No one wants to rule or lord over you. We just need to understand that when we find formation, when we know where our little Tetris piece falls in, and when we fall into that block, we find our place and our purpose within God's greatest scheme of things. The puzzle becomes complete. And that is what the Lord wants from us. And in doing that, ego, pride, out of the door. Not knowing your place, out of the door. If Christ is not the center of your ministry, He's going to take you out anyway. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. You know, Coach Jesus has been interesting, to say the least, for me as well. The reason for that is this thing is practical. This is God speaking to us through His Word. Is God has come to a place with us as a church now, it's become tangible. It's not just things we hear, it's things we hear now, but it's tangible things. God's wanting us to do things. From the beginning of this series, God's been wanting us to do tangible things in the church and in our lives. And people, the reality of this is the way it's going to be. This is the way the Lord's working with us now. He's going to give us things that we can taste, things we can see, things we can touch, things we can do. But that's how He's transforming His church. That's how He's starting to build His kingdom. So that is what I want to hold before you tonight. People, this thing's real. All right? This is changes that we need to make in our lives. This is things that the Lord's expecting of us and things that we need to do now. Something to think about before the year closes. We've got one more shot. Coach Jesus next week. One more principle the Lord's going to leave with us before He closes this year that's going to set the tone for us in 2014 as to where we're going tangibly and practically in the house of the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes with me. I'm going to pray for tonight's message and then we're going to chat a little bit more. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your heart. We thank You for our contributions. Again, Lord, we acknowledge that You've given us something profound, something perfect for this church and for Your kingdom. We acknowledge Your presence in our lives. And tonight, Lord, as we look at our own contribution, we take a sober look at our heart towards it. Lord, I pray that You will give each and every one of us the ability to see into the depths of our heart and the state of our heart towards our contribution. How we value ourselves and what we have to offer. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You give us the ability to look at what we do and to assess whether this falls into Your divine purposes. And more so, Lord, tonight I pray that You would help us move our contributions, relocate them, shape them, change them, that it falls within the greatest scheme of what You desire to do. And then, Jesus, tonight we hold our contribution before You. And we invite You in. May You take up Your rightful place at the heart of it all. For Lord, we acknowledge that without You at the heart of what we do, we have no value. And we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. That you come and you meet us in our exact place of need. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for grace. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to make mistakes, but at the same time, we thank you for correction. We thank you for transformation and realignment. As we hold on to the promises that you hold before us, Jesus, we thank you that at the same time you will move us. You will move the pieces. You will put it into place, Lord. You will offer us an understanding of what you desire from us and where you want us and who we're going to support and how it's going to work. And I want to thank you, Lord, for unity. Unity in your house, unity in your body that comes from an understanding of where and when. We thank you, Lord, for the power that exists in that unity. The power to break down the widest, the thickest, the highest walls. We know it's not through us, it's all through you. And for that, we honor you. In your mighty name. Amen. Church, before we run out here, I'm going to dismiss the service, but really, before you go, you know, when the Lord comes to this place of practicality with us, we need to act. All right, we can't have the Lord for once giving us things that's tangible and practical, things that we can hold on to, and then we do nothing with it. And I'm saying this because there's two groups of individuals here tonight that you need to do some business with the Lord, yeah? Now, I'm going to go back to a group that I spoke about earlier, the Z pieces. You know who you are. You're here tonight. I'm not going to call Z pieces to the front tonight. I'm going to climb up behind my pulpit. Because supposedly in the modern world, this is when things become official, when it's said from up here. Z pieces. Your contribution has value in this church, has value in this kingdom, and we rebuke the lies of the enemy. No longer will you feel rejected, misplaced, as if you've got nothing to offer this church. It finishes tonight. This is the last time we speak about that. You've got value. You've got so much to offer this church. You've got so much to offer this kingdom. It's official, people. From the pulpit, you've got value. We're done. Not talking about it again. The Lord's going to change things in your life tonight. If you still don't believe it, He's going to swing you upside down. Your Zed is going to be upright tonight. He's going to change the way you see yourself, the way you view yourself, the way you think about yourself tonight, because it's over. We can't still be walking around thinking we've got nothing to offer. When you have Christ inside of you, the Spirit of God inside of you, of course you've got something to offer. Of course. And I'm speaking not to the person, I'm speaking to the spirit that is blinding the people. That's what I'm speaking to tonight, because your time in this church is over. The Z people have an understanding tonight that they've got value. Period. In Jesus' name. Two other groups tonight. We need to get real with each other. We've got a certain group. Your ministry. You're not sure where you fit in. You've been looking at the church. You've been looking at the body of Christ. You see what the Lord's doing. You're standing here. You're looking at yourself. It's like, where on earth do I fit in? And this thing's been going on for some time now. There's a big group. There's a big group of this. You've been looking at what we're doing. You've been looking at what you're doing. And you can't sort of place it. You feel as if you're independent. I want to tell you that no contribution is independent of God's will. If your contribution is in this church, you're not independent of what we're doing as a church, yeah? And tonight the Lord's going to come and He's going to pick up this funny little block and He's going to take you over here and He's going to drop you, poof, in your place. You're going to find your place tonight. You're going to find your place tonight. Second group. Powerful group. Powerful ministries. The ability to bring transformation in lives. People that can speak truth. Can look at someone. Say something to that person. Lead them straight to Jesus. We've got a lot of people here like that tonight. This is a difficult group. I want to say to you, what you do can never be outside of Christ. Never. Now there's grace for this tonight. And when I call both groups forward, the one's not going to come there or there, so no one knows what on earth you're responding for. And anyway, it's got nothing to do with anyone. It's between you and Christ tonight. But this specific group's an important group to sort out, because these are the ones that bring phenomenal transformation on a day-to-day basis, but your ministry's been drawn away from Christ. With your ministry has come an inflated head. I'm sorry, I'm just being honest. You're starting to think that you can do this outside of Christ. You can for a short while. You can for a short while, but you're going to run dry. Because He's the source of life. He's the source of repentance. He's the source of salvation. Not you. Not you. Christ needs to get back into the center of your ministry. And the reason why I'm speaking in this way towards this people is you don't know what God wants to do with you every single day of your life. You are life changers. You're the ones that look at people and you lead them to the cross with your words. It's an anointing that the Lord has given you to change and to shape lives with mere words. Don't ever take that ministry off Christ. Don't ever. He's your source. You know who I'm talking about. You know I'm talking about you. Because it's run dry. It's run dry. You're not finding success anymore. Your ministry's moved away from the source. Bring it back. We need you. Bring it back. We need you. I'm speaking to that group tonight. We need you. You are the ones that is going to kick these doors open when we're ready to receive them through the anointing and the power and the spirit that the Lord has given you. Don't ever lose focus of Christ at the center of your ministry. I said to you earlier, in the same way John the Baptist said it, without Christ you're nothing. I'm sorry, you've got nothing to offer. Come back, come back. The Lord's calling you. He wants His ministry back. People, I'm going to dismiss the service. God bless all of you. Have a phenomenal evening. Go big for Christ. But before we go out, yeah, I want to tell you one thing. Last week, I was as persistent as a little chihuahua from this pulpit when it came to water baptism. I'm going to do the same thing tonight. You know why I'm going to do the same thing? Because when Christ speaks to us and when things become practical and He wants to remove burden from you, you don't walk out of the door with that burden. You don't do it. Why on earth would you want to do that? If you've got something weighing you down, why would you want to walk out of the presence of God with that burden? Tonight you come here, you give it to Him, you let Him transform you, you walk out of that door and you be who Christ wants you to be. People, I urge you, I want to be persistent. You don't walk out of the house of God anymore unless you're aligned with His will. Only you know what's going on in your life. And I'm saying this because the Lord is stirring this inside of me. He's stirring this. No longer do we walk out of His presence until we've laid everything by Him that's a problem. That is a church that's going to find formation. That's a church that's going to fall into battle order. That's a church that's going to be effective outside of these four walls. It's not about what we're doing here. It's about what we do outside there. If you're going to walk around with burden and weight, you're not going to be able to do what Christ wants you to do. Come, cast it off. I said to you, Jesus' ministry, the most important thing was to do what? To bring deliverance, to bring freedom, to set at liberty all who are oppressed. Today still. Church, God bless all of you. I don't beg you. I urge you. If you've got anything that needs to be cast down, just come and drop it at His feet tonight. Have a phenomenal week. God bless all of you.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.